Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. We're going to, I won't say begin something new, because we just finished the teaching on the sin of boasting in James chapter 4. Matter of fact, let's go back over there, James chapter 4, and we're going to read what we've read for the last month, I would assume, the last four verses. James chapter 4, beginning with verse 13 through 17. And we concluded last week the sin of boasting, but out of that series, there's something that I believe the Lord wants to amplify for us. So let's kind of read it again for our hearing. James chapter 4 and verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Verse 15 is the focus. Instead, you ought to say, comma, if the Lord wills, comma, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. So verse 15, instead of making all these bold plans and promises as if God does not exist, like that like was done in verse 13, or concerning the rich, wealthy landowner in Luke, instead of making those promises, he said what you ought to do is say and keep saying habitually, constantly, consistently, and continually, if it is the Lord wills, if the Lord wills. And we went through that. That means that it's not just enough to just say if it's the Lord's will, because in saying and constantly saying as a force of habit, the Lord wills, what you're doing is acknowledging the sovereign will and authority of God. You're acknowledging the sovereign will and authority of God. But it's more than just acknowledging. Not only are you acknowledging the will and sovereign authority of God, you're also submitting to it. To show your acknowledgement, to demonstrate that you're acknowledging the will of God in more than just word, the way to do that in deed or in action is to submit. And the way to show your submission to the will of God is to obey the will of God. For to acknowledge is ultimately to obey. To submit is ultimately to obey. So that brings us to today's mini sermon, or mini series rather, that we're going to begin today, is the will of God. You know, what is it? How can I know it for my life? And so we're going to title this series, Knowing the Will of God for You, or for Your Life. That is a question that's been asked many, many, many times. How can I know the will of God for me? The good news is that God wants us to know His will. That's good news. As a matter of fact, God wants us to know His will for our life more than we want to know it. Think about that. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, whose will is it? It's God's will, not your will. It's God's will for your life, not your will for your life. And so since this will is God's will, meaning God is the possessor of it, He's the source from which this will flows, He is the one that brings it to pass and so forth, since it is His will, then he is not going to just arbitrarily have a will for you and then not show you what that will is. He most certainly wants you to know His will for your life more than you do. The question, the thing that must needs to be done, that must needs be, is that we need to catch up our desire of wanting to know God's will and getting that desire of wanting to know it closer to his desire for us wanting to know it. And so that's really key. We can know God's will. God wants us to know his will. Well, then let's walk into it. And that's going to be the thing. How can we know this will? It is, after all, God's will for our life. I know that sounds real simple, but the reason that I'm kind of harping on the fact that it's God's will for your life is to encourage you, into understanding, if you will, that you can know God's will for your life. It's not some ethereal, way out, Twilight Zone sort of thing. Not at all. That's not how God operates. It's God's will for your life. Your life. And since that will is even in existence, it's in existence for it to be carried out by you. And since that's the case, then God is certainly going to get that to you and reveal that to you so that you can know what his will is for your life. And then you carry out that will that God has for your life, thereby bringing God maximum praise, glory, and honor. I hope all of that made sense. Look at Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. You know this, but again, we just want to kind of keep it nice and simple. Thank you, Lord Jesus. It's God's will for your life. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. And it reads, I'm reading from the Amplified, "For I know the thoughts and plans," and I'm adding intentions and purposes, "that I have for you." He said, I know the thoughts, plans, purposes, and intentions that I, the Lord, have for you. Says the Lord, thoughts and plans for welfare and peace, and not for evil, to give you hope in your future, your final outcome. So he says, I know the thoughts and plans that I have for you. So what is it saying? God has a plan, a purpose for you. And those plans and purposes were thought out. They are intentional. They are purposeful. They're deliberate. And they are eternal. The plan that God has for you, the plan that God has for me, the intent and the purpose is or came about in eternity's past. And so that plan is there for us. I know the plans, says the Lord. I know the plans that I have for you. All right. Just keeping this real simple. Since God has a will, a plan, a purpose for your life, then he will reveal it to you. I said that earlier, but I want you to hear that again. Since God, and because God does have a plan, just read it in Jeremiah, I know the plans that I have for you, and since he does, he will reveal it to you. Now, here's the thing, though. When he reveals it, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to obey? Reject it? What are you going to do? You won't be able to blame God. Well, he never told me. Here's something, though, that is key. Absolute a necessity. In order to understand the plan and will and purpose for your life, there are some prerequisites that you must meet. there are certain qualifications that you must have. In other words, you must be prepared to receive and know the will of God for your life. There are certain requirements, there are certain qualifications that you must meet. In other words, we must be prepared to understand and know the will of God for our life. And that may begin to open up some understanding and some reasons as to why we still don't know the will of God for our lives as we should. So I like to say here at this time that so that it can be easily understood, if you will, I'd like to break down the will of God into two categories, for lack of a better term. I'd like to break down the will of God into two categories. The first one, and lack of a better term for categories, but the first category, the first section is that there's the general slash universal will of God. The general slash universal will of God. This is the will of God that is the same for all of God's children. It is the same for all of God's children, for all Christians, for all born again believers. General slash universal will of God. What I mean by that is that it is to be followed by every one of God's children, and that the requirements that God has set forth are to be met by all of God's children. So whatever the will of God is concerning any sort of commands and so forth, they must be followed. And also whatever he requires of his children, every one of them must meet those requirements. And we'll get more into that in a moment. That's the general will of God. The second, if you will, category is, I call it the specific will of God. The specific will of God is the will that is personalized for each and every believer. The will that is personalized for each and every believer. Every child of God has a specific, personalized will that the Lord has for them. Who you are to marry, what job you are to take, what occupation you are to undertake, and things of that nature. What role you are to play, lack of a better term, in the body of Christ. Everybody's not going to be a pastor. Everybody's not going to be a deacon. Everyone is not going to be in ministry of health. And so those are specific plans personalized for each and every child of God. Let's take a look at the first will, the general will. You need your things, your transmitter. Turn it up. Do you have it with you? Can you hear me? Oh, okay. All right.
A vibration. A voice.
Oh, really? Maybe you can turn it down some, maybe? Maybe you can turn it down some? Maybe you need to turn it down some? I don't know. Yeah, maybe you need to turn it down a little bit. Okay. Amen. So let's take a look at the first will, if you will, the general will or the universal will of God. And don't hold me to it. These are not necessarily theological terms per se, but just for the sake of trying to get us to understand what it is that the Lord is speaking to us. So this first will, and I call it general or universal because this is expected of all of God's children, bar none, everyone. theologically speaking, if you will, this general will, this universal will, includes his sovereign will and his preceptive will. His sovereign will, and his preceptive will, like precepts, his commands, his laws, his preceptive will. We're going to go over both of those. So the general will of God that he has for all of his children includes both his sovereign will and his preceptive will. Remember, as I said earlier, that the general will of God is for all his people, all of his followers. And we broke that down, meaning that it is required of every one of God's followers, whatever it is, this whatever's in this will is required by every one of God's followers. That would be the sovereign will. And it is to be followed by every one of his children. That's the preceptive will. So let's break those two down. Let's get the definition of sovereign will. Definition of sovereign will. Sovereign will, also known as his decretive will from decree, sovereign will, states that whatever God wills or decrees, which means whatever he commands or whatever he orders, must come to pass. Whatever God decrees, whatever God wills, or whatever he commands, or whatever he orders, must come to pass. It has to happen. It cannot not happen. It is an impossibility. For an example, when God willed the universe into existence, he didn't wish it. He sovereignly decreed it, and the universe had to come into being. Okay, didn't have a choice. When God told the light, let there be light, light had to come into existence. That's the sovereign will of God. Whatever he commands, whatever he orders, has to happen. That's the sovereign will of God. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 46, talking about this, as we often have turned here to this chapter. Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9. Talking about the sovereign will of God. Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, listen to this, here's the sovereign will of God in action. My purpose will be established, verse 10. And I will accomplish all my good pleasure. That's the sovereign will of God. My purpose will be established, meaning nothing can stop it from being established. And I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Verse 11. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a far country. Here it is again. Truly, I have spoken. Truly, I will bring it to pass. I have planned it. Surely, I will do it. That's the sovereign will of God in a nutshell. Look at, you can just write this down. Job 42, verse 1. 2. Job 42, verse 2. I know that you can do all things, this is Job speaking to the Lord, and that no thought or purpose of yours can be restrained or thwarted. Job again said, Job chapter 42, verse 2. I know that you can do all things, and that no thought or purpose of yours can be restrained or thwarted. It sounds a lot like Daniel 4 and 25, I believe, that says, and no one can stay or stop or smack his hand and ask him, what are you doing? He is sovereign. Okay, we're going to get to that in a moment. How does the sovereign will fit into the general will? Secondly, what's included in that general will, or the universal will for all of God's children, is what is known as the preceptive will. That's P-R-E-C-E-P-T-I-V-E, preceptive will. The preceptive will is the commands, principles, and precepts, where the word preceptive comes from, precepts, given by God that are to be followed by all of his people. Let's read it again. Preceptive will, that is the commands, principles, and precepts given by God that are to be followed by all of his people. That's a preceptive will. For an example, let me read it again. Okay. That is the commands, principles, and precepts given by God that are to be followed by all of his people. Okay. Amen. I need to slow down anyway. All right. An example of this would be the Ten Commandments. For example, the first commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's a command. That's a precept. That's a principle. You ought to follow that command. And you look at the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill. You're not to steal. You're not to bear false witness. Though love your neighbor as yourself. Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, reverence your, see to it that you reverence your husband. Children, obey your parents. And so, father, provoke not your children to anger. Put on the whole armor of God and so forth. All of those are commands or precepts. And that is a preceptive will of God. So let's read it again now. So the general will, the universal will of God, is for all of his people. This will is for every one of God's children. That's why I call it general or universal. Meaning that this will is to be followed by all of God's children. And whatever the will requires, all of the children of God must meet those requirements. Okay, that includes the sovereign and the preceptive will of God. Okay, so now, when we say that this general will is for all of God's children, And that general will is broken down into two parts, which would be, first would be the requirements or the prerequisites for knowing God's will. And then secondly, the what must be followed. So what I want you all to understand is this. God's will, following God's will, knowing God's will, and I think we miss it, there are steps that have to be taken. That's what I want to get a hold of. There's some prerequisites that must happen. There's some qualifications you must meet. But you can know and understand the will of God. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and look at verse 17, I believe. Want you to be encouraged. Ephesians 5, 17. verse 17. Verse 17 says, so then, do not be foolish. A word foolish means thoughtless, vague, and yes, the word stupid. I love what Kenneth Vese says. On this account, stop becoming those who are without reflection or intelligence. How can you stop being stupid? How can you stop being thoughtless and vague and without reflection or intelligence? But understand what the will of the Lord is. Wow. He is saying that you can understand and you're expected to understand and be understanding what the will of the Lord is. Understand means to firmly grasp what the will of the Lord is. You can understand what the will of the Lord is. That's good news. I mean, you can understand it generally for all God's people and specifically just for your life. Both of them can be and are to be expected to be understood for our lives. Amen? All right. So let's go back to our notes here. So the first requirement, if you will, or the first prerequisite, or the first step in preparation towards knowing the will of God for your life is that you must be saved. Well, you must be saved. That is God's first requirement, God's first prerequisite, God's first step in preparing one to know his will is that we must be saved. And why must we be saved? Good question. Glad you asked. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Second Corinthians chapter 2. Okay. Verse 11. Second Corinthians chapter 2. I'm very sorry. Okay, 1 Corinthians 2. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll go to verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. First Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. Verse 10. For to us God revealed them, how? Through the Spirit. And that's crucial. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. Listen to that. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God, no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. See, that's good news. Verse 12 again. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. 13. Which things also we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Here it is, verse 14. But a natural man, who is a natural man? One who is unsaved. One who is not born again, a sinner who is without God, a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot, there's a word cannot, meaning it is an impossibility. He cannot understand them being the things of God, because they are spiritually discerned or appraised. And so if you understand that right there, then you must first be saved. Your spirit must be raised from the dead so that then you can begin to understand and appraise and examine the things of God. And certainly the will of God is certainly a thing of God or something that belongs to God, and it is spiritually discerned. Okay, so the first thing is that we must be saved. And the will of God wills that we are to be saved, his children, that is, his elect. Well, let's set this up a little bit. Let's look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. The first thing is that God wills for his children to be saved. And that's going to make sense in a hot second. Look at verse 29. Verse 29. Mm-hmm. For those whom he foreknew, we went over this on Sunday, those whom he foreknew, meaning those that he knew, the word know again is like a husband and wife knowing one another through conjugal interaction and intimate personal knowledge. For does mean before. So before we were in existence, before the world even began, God already knew us and intimately loved us. That's incredible. So those whom he foreknew, he predestined. Remember, which means he predetermined our destiny before our journey began to become conformed to the image of his son so that we would be the firstborn among, so that he would be, rather, Jesus would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So it is the will of God, because he foreknew us, predestined us, called us, then justified us, and then glorified us. It was definitely the will of God that his children be saved. Now, if you can understand what I mean by general will, this is the general will of God that all of his children be saved. That's how we become his children. We were children of his in eternity past, but then it had to actually happen in reality. Mm-hmm. Amen. I'm glad somebody said something. I wish I could tell everybody else is doing. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. One. Chapter 1. Mm-hmm. Verse 3. Thank you, Father. This will is for everyone. Yeah, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Okay, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Boy, that's something to really rejoice in right there. Verse 4. Just as he chose us in him when? Before the foundation of the world. That phrasing, before the foundation of the world, means before anything came into existence. He chose us. This is the doctrine of sovereign election, unconditional election. He chose us before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. See, that's the sovereign will of God for all of his children. And to top it off, look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. This is the general will, and this is the sovereign aspect of this general will for all of his people. Verse 9, chapter 3, 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 9. Mm-hmm. The Lord is not slow or slack about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you. King James has usward. The better rendering of that word is you, but is patient towards you, not wishing, says some translation, and we'll get into why that is not as good of a translation as willing, not wishing, willing, or desiring for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. All right. So this is going to take a little hot second here, a moment to dive into this one right quick, and we'll probably finish on this. Talking about the will of God is that we first be saved. We didn't have to even come here because we already established that in Romans 8 and then again in Ephesians 1. But I'd like to come here as well. It says here, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some men count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing, willing, or desiring for any to perish, but all come to repentance. Now, if you look at this, the word, as I said before, some have wishing, but that word is willing. It's the Greek word boulomai, and it means will, willing. And there's some debate amongst theologians as to which will this is talking about. So you have those who are Arminians and that believe that we can convince man to be saved through our verbal presentation of the gospel. We can then convince people to be saved and so forth. So they kind of paint God as this God who's a little bit impotent and really can't, you know, he's wishing and really wanting folks to get saved, but he really can't get them to be saved because, you know, the will of a person trumps that of God's, and that's not the case at all. So, this willing here is talking about his sovereign will. But we have to get into something else. Look at it's the B portion of verse 9. It said, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you. Who is the you? But is patient toward you. And then keep reading. Not willing, for any, who is the any, to perish, but for all, who's the all, to come in repentance. So you see, those are questions that have to be answered. And once we answer that, who the you, who the any, and the all are, then we'll understand which will he's talking about. Okay? So, let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And look at verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Amen. Need to figure out, who is this letter written to? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, comma, that's the salutation, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So right away, that identifies the audience or the target group. And in this case, it's the people of God, the chosen, the elect, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. We read about that in Romans 8:29, the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. That's the first letter. And you say, okay, yeah, what about the second letter? Is that still written? Is he still talking? Is he still talking to Christians? Are they still his target audience? Well, let's see. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. This is the second letter, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Mm-hmm. Let's see who is his target audience for the second letter. As a matter of fact, before we go there, let's go to chapter 3, verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Look what it says. This is now, beloved, what did he call them? Beloved. Beloved is definitely a phrase for God's people, the elect, Christians, believers. This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. Okay? So this is the second letter. All right? And really, I don't have to go back to chapter 1, because you see now, here, that he is calling him the beloved. But we will go back to the first chapter of 2 Peter. So we've established that this is the second letter that Peter's writing to them. And who is it that he's writing? Chapter 1. Amen. I got a good preacher back there who knows it all. Chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a doulos, slave, and apostle of Jesus Christ. Here's the target audience. To those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness and so forth and so on. Look at verse 4. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that we may become partakers of the divine nature. It's crystal clear that he's writing to the people of God. Mm-hmm. Having said that, let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Now, and by the way, it was in chapter 3, verse 1, that he says, beloved, this is the second letter I'm writing to you. So it's crystal clear that his target audience, they are the elect, the beloved, Christians, believers, born again, regenerated folks. Now, let's go back to verse 9. He said, the Lord is not slow about his promise. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. It's chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you. Now we can answer who the you is, because we understand who his target audience is. He's talking about the elect, the chosen of God. See, but God is patient toward you, the elect, not willing for any of the elect to perish, which is to receive eternal damnation, but for all of the elect to come to repentance. So now, once you fill in on who the you, the any, and the all, now we can go back and then define this will, this word, bulamai. It would be his sovereign will or his decreed will. Remember, that's the will that whatever God wills must necessarily come to pass. So because of the fact that God had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, then once we came into existence, we had to be saved. And that's good news. We have to be saved. And what God is doing with that is setting us up to understand and know his will. Why? Because in being saved, he raised our spirits from the dead. Right quick, and we read it on Sunday, we'll read it again, and we'll close with this. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and 5. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and 5. Glory be to God. The first step, the first requirement that God wills is that we must be saved. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the son of disobedience. Verse 5. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. God the Father made us alive together with Christ. By grace we have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. A supernatural resurrection took place when our spirits were raised from the dead. Now we are positioned, now that we've met the first requirement of the general will of God, we're being set up to know and understand the specific will of God. Are you listening to me? Glory be to God. Father God, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you a million billion times for your word. Thank you for Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5, that even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, you made us alive. Hallelujah. You raise us up together with Christ. By grace we've been saved. And you raise us up with Jesus Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the ages to come, you might show us the surpassing riches of your grace in your kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Father. For by grace we've been saved through faith. And that is not of ourselves, Father God. It is your gift to us. not as a result of our works, so that not a single one of us may boast. We thank you that we are your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which you prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. And we will walk in them with your help, Father God, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus.